One of the enjoyable opportunities that we have each year, or we each have when reading the Bible, is to learn about everyday people like you and me. People that God chose to use in powerful ways, not because they were wealthy to begin with, or because they were famous in the eyes of people at a young age, but simply because God chose to use them. Now, sometimes he did use those who had more and so on, but oftentimes that wasn't the case. He just simply called and used somebody in particular. And so there's a story shared in the Bible about them that we have lessons that we can draw from their specific example. So this will be the first of two sermons on the subject of Moses, servant of God. Throughout human history, billions of people have walked the face of this earth. And yet, as we know, only tiny handfuls were or have been given the knowledge of the truth of God. And out of those small handfuls, not even a handful of them have had the opportunity, obviously, to talk directly with God or one of his angels outside of prayer. You and I have not had Jesus Christ or God the Father, somebody come down in our couch in our house and talk to us, right? That has not happened. Today, I'd like to look at one such individual who did have a direct conversation with God. This man not only talked with God, he actually saw the back of God, because, of course, God's too bright to see the front. He would have been blinded, so all he saw was his back. And that, again, I'm talking about Moses. Now, Moses had an extraordinary life from the time that he was born to the time of his death. Much of his life was saved for us in Scripture, so we'll take the sermon time to see what we can learn from his life story. And let's begin then in Exodus chapter 2 in doing so. Exodus chapter 2 is where I'd like to begin today. And let's begin in verse 1. Exodus 2 and verse 1, a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi, so the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. Okay, so the first thing we recognize here is that obviously he was born in an unusual time of trouble. Typically speaking, when we have a child born, we don't go hide them, do we? So something obviously was unique and unusual about this. So it's clear right away. Now, obviously, if the new mother wanted to hide her son, something wasn't right. What was she afraid of? Well, in chapter 1, and beginning in verse 8, we can read about a new pharaoh or a new king that comes into power and he chooses to enslave the Israelites. So we find, as Moses is born, that his ancestors had been in Egypt for over 300 years, and for a long time they were slaves of the Egyptians. He was born of an alien race which was oppressed. I say alien, that is a race that had been oppressed. Pharaoh had ordered all male Israelite babies to be thrown into the river because he did not want too many males being born to the Israelites, thus risking later an uprising by those that had been enslaved enough to overtake the Egyptians. From the moment Moses was born, his life was in danger. Verse 3. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. So the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. When she saw that the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. Clearly, God was very directly involved in this to make all these parts and pieces fit and work. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. So Pharaoh's daughter recognized, based on what we read here, right away that the baby was Israelite. But just as the Hebrew midwives in chapter 1 had compassion on the Israelite mothers and babies, Pharaoh's daughter obviously had this same compassion. Now, maybe God made sure that she did. I would say that that was part of the equation for sure. Moses was being given an opportunity here that the rest of Israel's newborn males were not, because again, all of those that were two and under were to be taken and killed. God's hand was in Moses' life from the beginning, in that he had, as we will continue to see, quite a plan for him. Now, just as we have, I'm sure, all questioned why we have been called at this time and not our neighbor, the answer always lies in the obvious fact that God calls whom he wants when he wants. That is his prerogative. Of course, as we know, while we have been given a tremendous gift now, a lot is also expected of us, correct? We are to respond to our calling by living life according to what God teaches. Moses, as we see here in Exodus chapter 2, was chosen, protected by God for a specific purpose. He was given a lot from the outset. Yet a lot was expected of him, as we will remind ourselves throughout this sermon. Remember what we're told in Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. For those of you note takers, you may put this down. Luke 12, verse 48. To whom much is given, much is expected. So God may bless us and does bless us when he calls us out of this world. But then there's an expectation that comes with that as well. You heard me talking about this recently. With freedom comes responsibility. Hugely important. I can't overstate that. With freedom comes responsibility. People today, when they talk about freedom, what do they want? They want, I want to do what I want, when I want, how I want, etc. They don't want the back half of it, that is the responsibility. God gives us responsibility when he gives us freedom. We must respond to what it is that he gives us. Well, have you seen the movie The Ten Commandments, which has many inaccuracies in it, by the way, but a number of things that are accurate as well, then you know that according to that movie, Moses was a very learned man. Now, although there was certainly a number of biblical errors in the movie, it is true that Moses was a very educated man in the ways of the Egyptians. After all, he was raised in anticipation that one day he would be king himself, or at least in line four. Hold your place right here in Exodus. Maybe put a little ribbon or something if you got that. And let's turn over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. In Acts 7, I'd like to begin reading in verse 21. Acts 7, verse 21 says, but when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. So Moses was something more than a royal student, spending his years in cultured refinement, and frankly, lettered ease. He was a statesman and a soldier. Now, to bring it into modern context, it would not be unlike, let's say, former King Hussein of Jordan did with his sons in Jordan, and of course, his son is now the current king in Jordan, or Queen Elizabeth, who recently died, and now her son, who was Prince Philip, now King Philip, is serving. And, of course, as his son, William, Prince William, would then serve, King of England. And so, obviously, Prince William has been trained to fulfill that role should something happen to King Charles. So these individuals were all trained in diplomacy, the military, and a whole host of other arenas. This was the type of training that Moses was given as he grew into a young man. Can you imagine experiencing this type of beginning to life? That's a world that we've never experienced. Yet, fellow family members, we are being given an incredible opportunity right now, each of us, as we are in training for our future to serve alongside Jesus Christ and teach the world the truth after Jesus Christ comes back. Just as God decided to work in and through Moses, He has decided to call you and me. He's decided to work in our lives, teaching us what we need to learn so we can do a good job of teaching in the millennium and beyond. Now, we may have currently different roles within the body of Jesus Christ here. We're not all pastors. We're not all this. We're not all that. Of course, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the body operating as one, but it has different parts, and you need all, right? You can't have the toe operating separately or the hand or whatever. It's all one body. So we all have different roles currently, but we all are to be taught the truth because we will all be helping teach the truth in the future. Verse 23, as we continue here in Acts chapter 7. Now, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Now, it's not known exactly when Moses became aware of his Hebrew nationality, although we have already read that he was nursed by his mother. So that would have likely occurred for a couple of years. Yet that doesn't really tell us when Moses became aware of his background. Nonetheless, he obviously knew, as we just read right here, he knew by the age of 40 what his background was. So that's why when we read when he was 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Verse 24, seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he was supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. So he made some assumptions here, and obviously he began to defend and thought that that would be received well. Continuing verse 26, the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting, a couple of Israelites, and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Well, who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Clearly, they were aware of what transpired, what took place with Moses. Then this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. So what we see here is what led to the next 40 years of Moses' life. He fled Egypt into the land of Midian as he feared for his life. As a reminder, just to give an overall general time frame and history synopsis, if you will, in his life, Moses' life was divided into three distinctly 40-year terms. The first 40 years, the first three 40-year periods. The first 40, he was clearly in Egypt, as we see here. He served then for the second 40 as a shepherd in Midian, gained a wife, Zipporah, and two sons, Gershom and Eliezer. The final 40 years, he was then thrust back into Egypt and led the Israelites ultimately into the wilderness and to the door of the promised land. So God kept Pharaoh's hand from harming Moses as he escaped from Midian, according to verse 29. Moses couldn't have possibly known what all God had in store for him in the future. But as we know from this story, it turned out to be a lot. I've thought about this because there's a lot of things that occur in our lives that we couldn't possibly see coming. All of us have stories, I think, if you've been around doing this long enough to recognize, wow, I sure didn't see that coming in my life. One of those would be if we came from a background that we weren't born and raised in this, is how God called us in the first place. Now, I realize even if you're born and raised in this, you still have to choose to respond to that calling that God gives at some point in your life. Certainly things that have happened in colonies in my life that we'd say, boy, I didn't see that coming. There's things that have been dropped in my lap that I certainly never saw until it happened. And sometimes I thought at the time, I don't understand why, or does God really think I can handle this, or all kinds of different thoughts have flooded into my mind at different times. So that brings up this interesting thought. It is by God's power that we are ultimately successful in our spiritual life. Now, this was alluded to in the sermonette. It's through the power of God's Holy Spirit that we're able to make wise decisions, that we're able to discern and understand what God's actually teaching in the Bible. Not by our power. The truth is we don't actually have any real power when it comes to spiritually speaking. What we have is a short window of time and a physical body that as time goes on, we recognize grows older way too quickly. You talk to anybody that's 70, 80, 90 years old, and I say that, and you know, there was a time I used to think 50, that's getting up there, you know. 60, well, that's... Suddenly 70's looking better all the time to me. Well, 80 and 90, that's even not quite as old as I used to think for sure. Point being, it happens way too quickly for all of us. We cannot heal ourselves, can we? For example, there's a lot of things we cannot do as physical human beings. So it behooves each of us to recognize this as early in life as possible, so it will alter how we choose to make decisions in our lifetime. I try to share this with our teens at camp a lot, this type of thing and thought process that, look, this is what God offers. And there's nothing else out there that compares to what God offers, eternal life in His family. If we get that, that will help us see and understand, I need to pay attention to what it is that He's teaching, because fighting that is futile, ultimately. And that would keep me from being a first fruit, which means if I end up not being a first fruit, I just simply, if I die and I'm not, then I am asleep. During all that 1,000-year reign, I miss out on all of that. And I'll be resurrected later, but what a sorry trade-off that is if I've been given the opportunity to be called by God and I just chose not to respond to that. I say this a lot, but I don't believe we can afford to forget it. God is offering us eternal life. Who can offer us anything even remotely close to that? The answer is obviously nobody. So we'd be a fool not to respond to God's calling in our life. Now, none of us knows what God has in store, what God has in store for us during this phase of our lives. Again, I've already shared with you, sometimes there's curveballs that happen in our lifetime. We're like, well, I didn't see that coming at all. The walking on this earth as a human being, the physical stage, but I think it's very exciting to recognize what all God does open to us when we submit to Him. And there's the key, when we submit to Him. Now, as we think about what we're reading here, I have another thought that I'd like us to ponder. Knowing what we know about Moses' story, how many of us really are prepared to sacrifice as Moses did? How many of us are prepared to sacrifice as Moses did? Now, we can go to the obvious sacrifice example, which is not the story here of Abraham and what he was asked to do, which is just an unbelievable ask of God. And he did not fail miserably. He did exactly what God asked, and God intervened. But what about Moses? Although he did not bear the physical burden that the Israelites did in that he was raised, as we've already seen, within the Egyptian world, and so he did not have those same issues to have to be raised under. What do you think was going through his mind when he did come to recognize, see, and understand who he was and what his background was? So he did then step up and try to stop a violent act of an Egyptian against an Israelite. And as a result, he then ended up fleeing, not being able to stay and help further. So he carried with him the burden of what he did. Think about the burden you're carrying when you know what you've done, taking somebody's life. carried within this burden, as well as not being able to help any Israelite further because he fled. Instead, he was now an outcast. He had gone from Egyptian royalty to outcast. It'd be fair to say he gave up a lot when you think about it. Now, if and when the time comes that God is looking for you and me to sacrifice in order to follow him no matter what, do you believe that you will do that? Have you done that? What's your track record been? Because that's what always tells on us, right? The fruit or lack thereof that's been produced in our lives. Now, I have no way of knowing what God might ask of you or me specifically, but I do know there is a time coming that the Bible calls a time of great tribulation, as we all know, 3.5 years to be exact, when this nation will ultimately be taken into captivity. This time will coincide with a time of great persecution on God's church. If you make a stand for the truth, people aren't going to like that, because Satan will stir people to be angry with the fact that we're standing for the truth. Satan doesn't want anybody to do that, does he? Should we be alive at that time? Of course, because none of us knows exactly what time that'll come. Will we respond to God's lead in our lives to be faithful to him above all else? You've heard me say many times, it's one of the most important things that God sees in us, that we'll follow him no matter what. When I lay hands on somebody after their baptism, and the prayer that I go to God with is, please help this person, irrespective to what anybody that they love around them does or does not do, that they stay faithful to the truth. What if we get tested because our mate decides to walk away from that? That'd be horribly painful, wouldn't it? If they one time had that and decided for whatever reason to walk away from it, God still expects us to make that stand. I don't know what sacrifices we're going to have to make in our life, and certainly I hope that we never face that one. But Moses' life story is quite fascinating to contemplate. He would learn a lot as time passes about himself and what God wanted both for him and, frankly, as well as how God would use him. Back to Exodus chapter 2. Let's pick the story up back there again. Exodus 2, beginning in verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. So he heard about what Moses did, and he sought to kill him. Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. He saw what happened and said, now, wait a minute. We'll make sure I help them out. When they came to Reuel, if you have a reference column, you'll see that that's another name for Jethro, their father. He said, how is it that you have come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. So he said to his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him, that he may come and eat bread. We talk about breaking bread with one another. That's exactly what was happening here. And Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. She bore him a son, called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage that they were under. They cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. So during the 40 years that Moses lived in the land of Midian, he had gotten married, became a father, and generally spent time tending to Jethro's flocks and land. His life was very different during those 40 years than it was the first 40 years. This also was the same period of time that saw the death of Pharaoh. during Moses' day in Egypt, the Pharaoh that was there, and a general outpouring of prayer to God by the Israelites for freedom from Egypt moved God to the point for him to say, now is the time that I'm going to intervene. Moses was given time to grow, and the time was right now in God's eyes for him to answer those cries coming out of Egypt. Now, I'll pause again. Look in your own life. Consider the time or the times that God waited on you before you were given opportunities by him. Sometimes he allows us time to grow to a certain point that he say, now I'm ready to use this person because now they get what they need. Now they're grounded. Now they're at a point in life where I can use them in a particular way. The truth is that while there are times that we must wait on God, sometimes, God, can you please intervene on such and such, like the Israelites were crying out to God. There's other times God waits on us to grow up some first before he gives us what we need to then be able to say, I'm ready to use you. In this case, Moses was part of God's plan to free the Israelites. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush was not actually burning up. I can easily imagine how fascinating this would have been. Can't you? Okay, now this is really bizarre. I'm looking at this. There's this fire going on, and it's not burning up the bush. Verse 4. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. Also, never heard of up to this point. And said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Okay, let's face it, guys. This is not normal, is it? What a fascinating situation. God's directly talking to Moses. This is definitely not an experience that any of us has ever had. Like I said, he's not come and sat down in our living room with us and talked to us directly. Now, sometimes people say, I heard God speak to me. Well, not literally. Through the power of God's Holy Spirit, we might be moved to do something or respond to or take care of something, but not a, he comes down and has this kind of interaction with us. Verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon him. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Now again, if you have a reference column in your Bible, according to your reference column, the word sorrows is simply translated pain. He's seen and heard and recognizes the pain they have been in under this heavy hand of the Egyptians. Verse 8. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, the Hivites, Jebusites, ites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Okay, now let's stop here for just a moment. Think about what must have been running through Moses' mind as he listens to this. Consider what's taking place in his life. He had a clear understanding of what took place in the first 40 years, what led to being driven out of. And now God's saying 40 years later, I'm going to use you to help see the Israelites out. It's difficult, rather difficult to imagine, frankly, what must have been going through his mind. First of all, you see a bush burning that doesn't burn up. Then you hear God's voice coming from this bush. Then to be told that he wants you to go back into Israel to lead the Israelites out. Can you really begin to grasp how he might have felt? Because I can't. I can read it. I can recognize what it says. But again, to go back to, have you ever had things occur in your life and you're thinking, he's got more trust or confidence or belief in me than I've even got myself, for sure. Or I didn't see this coming. I know how in awe I am of something like the tornadoes that just ripped through the middle of our country. If you've ever, I don't know how many of you have been really close to a tornado in your own where you live in life. If you've seen the damage of a really severe tornado, you know, it just obliterates and, you know, a four or a five, is that, maybe that's hurricanes. I don't remember what the tornado scale is. Maybe it's up to four. Anyway, point being, they're powerfully strong. You can have a brick and a piece of straw sticking outside of that brick. Somehow the force of what happened, I don't understand the science of it exactly, but here's this piece sticking out through the brick, and you think, how's that even remotely possible? Yet to me, that'd be nothing in comparison to what just happened to Moses. Verse 11 says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? By now you can be certain that Moses was used to an entirely different lifestyle. Now I would imagine he came to enjoy, frankly, this kind of quiet shepherd's life. If I were to make a comparison, perhaps, to be somewhat like looking back on peaceful times within our modern church history, only to have to face a time where God allows us to be tested yet again to see if we'll stand for the truth. When division occurs within the body of Jesus Christ, we face turmoil in our lives that wasn't there before, and it's not easy, and it's not pretty, and it's not pleasant. Quite a number of comforts when we're in a situation like that we have become used to or taken from us. It was not my desire to ever have to leave the organization that I grew up in, nor did I ever envision that would ever be the case. Yet, or for that matter, the one that followed. Yet it proved necessary for me to do so in order that God continue to work in me and with me. Again, are we going to follow him no matter what? That's what mattered. Nobody in their right mind wants to start back over again. That's not pleasant. Moses was now facing something that he neither asked for nor necessarily wanted. Yet God had big plans for Israel, and they involved Moses very directly. Verse 12. He said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So God tells Moses that he'll be the one who God uses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, and that Moses is to bring them right back to God right here at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, where they were currently carrying on this conversation. Incredible. Verse 13. And Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Here we see God calling himself I am. Now we know he uses other names in other locations in scriptures, so there isn't one specific sacred name that we are to use today, and I've covered that before in another sermon. So let's continue. Verse 15. Moreover, God has said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go, gather the elders of Israel together, and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I've said, I'll bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and they may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Verse 19 says, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I'll stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. Now I think there's some important things for us to catch as we read this right here. Moses is told by God, first of all, again, that he will lead the Israelites out of Egypt, but not right away. Sometimes when we're listening to God or reading it and thinking about things, meditating on things, we recognize the small things that are very, actually, may seem small initially, but very important things that God shares or shows that if we're not really paying attention to, we miss. For example, in this particular case, I'm going to intervene, but not right away. Now, as we continue in the story, it's important that we remember this because we begin to question it sometime whether Moses remembered this or not. Ultimately, God will strike Egypt down and Pharaoh will relent, is what we're told, but again, not at first. What do you think ran through his mind at that particular thought? Now, that could mean a lot of different things, couldn't it? Could Moses have had any idea the difficulties he, and for that matter, the Israelites were going to face in the various meetings with Pharaoh? Again, this brings up a takeaway for us. Are we close enough and confident enough in our relationship with God that we can face any difficulty or trial that may stare us in the face? Now look, only you can answer that for you. Are you confident and close enough to God in your relationship with Him that you can face any difficulty or trial that may stare you, in my case, me, in the face? If we struggle with that thought, that would be obviously a lack of faith on our part. So we need to think about where I am on this. We have a lot of people going through many different and difficult trials at this time. Many of what we see and hear about are health trials right now. How strongly, if we're in one of those health trials, are we holding up? Because we'll get tested in this. Our patience is tested. Shared with you before, you have a physical trial long enough, eventually the real battle, or pretty quickly actually, the real battle comes from what's between our ears. Physical ailing hurts, but man, we're just, God, are you hearing me? Where are you? I want to make sure that I know you're there, and I don't want to, and I know I'm not supposed to doubt you, but that's the battle that's going on in a person's mind when they're going through hardship like that. Do we have the faith that we need to have when we face physical or financial trial, for example? God, I'm worried that I'm going to have the money to pay for this or that or to pay my monthly bills. Are we good at standing strong for our family when they are struggling and need it most? Sometimes people lose their jobs over the fact that they have chosen to keep God's Sabbath and holy days. And the boss doesn't like that. That's not always the case, but sometimes. And before God intervenes, He likes to see what we're willing to do. So we may lose it before He intervenes and provides something else for us. Because He wants to see what we're willing to do. Are we always looking to develop the kind of attitude in which God can and will work in our lives? Do we read the Word of God with no agenda or ideas of self-promotion? Or do we read with the intent of learning what we need to do in order to become more like God? How do we read what it is that God shares with us? Sometimes I think we can read things with a specific agenda or idea of what we think it says instead of, I don't want to do that. I want to make sure that I'm all that I want. And this should certainly be a consistent part of our prayer. God, show me what you want me to do, because that's what I want more than anything. I don't want preconceived ideas. I don't want, you know, when we went through church blow up in the past, that type of thing, I didn't want to read anybody's material. I just want to read God's word for a little while because I want to make sure that I was doing what God wanted. That mattered more to me than anything, and I'm sure that's the same for you if you've been through that in the past. Although we cannot know what is yet ahead for each of us individually, it would be very foolish for us to waste time not preparing by strengthening our relationship with the Father and the Son now in anticipation of what may lie ahead. You know, I feel quite certain that Moses didn't begin to know all that was yet ahead for him in his final 40 years of life. He had been told here what God was going to do, but there's no way you can really know how that's going to play out, what's in store, what kind of incredible things, like the opening of a body of water so that a whole group of people can move, millions of people can move through, and to close that and kill your enemy that was following you and chasing you behind that. Couldn't know that up front. There's much that we can learn from the story of Moses to help us in our future. God gave him some information, but not all the details in advance. We good with some information? Some people struggle with that. Why doesn't he? I want to know everything. Peace of mind is one of the greatest gifts God can give. God tells us to be at peace with what he has given us. Now, that doesn't mean stop studying or anything like that. What that simply means is we do have to be good with what he gives us, because he doesn't give us all the details up front. We know the structure. We know the outline. We know what's coming. But think about this even from Moses' standpoint. I think it's a great example to think about in his life. He couldn't possibly have known all that he was about to go through. I feel Moses certainly didn't begin to know that. Yet there's much that we can all learn from this story to help us. So again, God gave some information, but not all details. We too have been given information, but not all details. What mattered most for Moses is what still matters for most of us today. The need to follow God's instruction and stay as close to him as possible. I cannot overstate this. There are so many things that can derail us if we allow. For example, bitterness towards God and his ministry. We become frustrated about something. We become bitter about something. I told you bitterness works like it's kind of like a root. You know, a root of bitterness kind of starts with, let's say, the base, the stem back here. And if we don't deal with it and get it out, slowly but surely, it just kind of comes up here and consumes. And bitterness, I've always remember Dad telling me for years when I was younger, it's one of the quickest ways to stop being a part of God's church is allow bitterness to take root. I don't want that. But sometimes that's what happens in people's lives. How about lacking consistent prayer life? If we're not consistent in our prayer life, what happens? Well, we allow avenues in for Satan to create more havoc. Just like, again, as you've heard me say, parents want to hear from their kids, especially when they've grown up and now they're out on their own. You still want to hear from your children. Well, God's the same thing. He wants to hear from us. How about turning speculation into doctrine? Some people do that. Why? I've got to have new truth. It's not good enough to know what we know. I've got to keep learning all kinds of things that we then turn into perhaps truth that might actually be speculation. There's always a danger in that, so we want to be careful not to ever do that. How about this one? Ceasing to study and learn from God's inspired word. We just simply don't study as we should, some people. And then that becomes a problem and a gap as well. Being very judgmental. I don't think there's anything more difficult to overcome than self-righteousness, because typically we don't see it in ourselves if we're self-righteous. This one is very real for people today. Anger. Remember the story my father used to tell about a lady that he visited in their home, and she was having issues. She got so upset about something with her husband and so on. She just started picking up dishes one day when my father was visiting and just throwing them around the house. I remember another individual sort of blowing up and then having to come back and apologize afterwards. Anger is very real today, isn't it? More than ever, I think. A lot of angry people. It's an angry world that we're living in. Learning how to control our mind is critical for all of us. Again, we've got to protect what's between our ears. We live in a world today that increasingly doesn't seem to value this at all. It's important to never allow anything to deter us from the big picture and the obvious need to obey God. You know, in the 60s, when there were different, quote-unquote, peaceful, peaceful demonstrations. There we go. Brain went on vacation for just a second there. Peaceful demonstrations. Oh, the Bahamas was great. No. Peaceful demonstrations, and most of the time, it didn't involve much physical confrontation or anything like that. What we're seeing today on campuses is anything but peaceful. And by the way, it's a lot of nonsense in a lot of places. You have agitators that go in and stir this up, and a lot of them aren't even the students, as we've talked about. It's others, the professional agitators that come in to stir. But there's so much anger. And young people are very easily influenced. As all of us have been in our past, we recognize we've got experience in life. Well, that certainly continues to be the case today. It's important to never allow anything to deter us, you and me, from the big picture and obvious need to obey God. Perhaps this is an idea that you could summarize into a phrase and maybe even print this out and put it some prominent spot. At least give this serious thought, and that is this. Never allow anything to deter us from obeying God. Never allow anything to deter us from obeying God. Would I say never allow anything to deter us from obeying God? Just think about it. Meditate on it. Am I allowing anything? I don't know what it is. Anything to deter me from obeying God. I don't ever want to do that. Sometimes things can occur in our lives we don't even recognize as help put us in more of a time for or more of a thought process there like that. So if we're consciously thinking about this on a regular basis, I think we're more astute to picking up on and catching things that don't put us in that position. Chapter 4, Exodus, and Moses answered and said, suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord's not appeared to you. I don't care what you say, Moses. This is ridiculous. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses fled from it, as I would do. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand, take it by the tail. So he reached out his hand and caught it. It became a rod in his hand. So they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, on top of that, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. So he puts his hand in. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand back in and drew it out. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. And it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. So there's two ways that you can support and show people this did come from me. That you're not just making this up. And it shall be, if you do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, or if they do not, that you shall take water from the river, pour it on the dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Let me just continue to give you more that proves what you're saying is accurate, as of God. So at this point, it would seem that Moses would not have many questions as to the power of God and the urgency with which God expected Moses to act. And yet, being human, just like any of us, he was not only in awe, but somewhat scared, or at the very least, still unwilling to question as of this moment. Notice verse 10, then, as we continue in the story, Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since have you spoken to your servant. So he's continuing. It's almost like he's listening, but partially listening, because he's still in that mode of, well, I'm in denial, or I don't. Why me? No, I don't feel comfortable with this. Right? And I'm slow of speech, and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, "Who's made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?" Verse 12, "Now therefore go, and I'll be with your mouth and teach you what you will say." Look, Moses, you're worrying about all the wrong things. I'll take care of this. As always, God had an answer for every question or concern. He reassured Moses that he would be with Moses every step of the way. Don't worry about his inability to speak as he might like. Sometimes I've sat down with you at different times, some of you in your homes, or we've talked about it different times. I just don't know how I would respond to something. I know generally what, and I know what I believe and what we teach and so on, but I don't know where to turn. I don't know if I could really actually help somebody. And some of you have been in a spot like that, and then guess what happened? God gave you the words at the right time. You were able to give the answer that needed to be given. And maybe if not, you said, "You know what? I don't know," which I've certainly done this. "But give me a little time to research this, and I'll come back." Because none of us know everything. So, God had an answer for every question and concern. Now, I don't know how much of this was Moses being 80 at this time, or how much of it was other factors such as unwillingness, but it drives home the point that until we say, "Yes, sir," to God, we are fully on board, and we are fully on board in believing and fearing God. We look at things through our limited eyes and our limited world. What does God want to see? He wants us to submit our will to Him. That never gets the results God wants, or we ultimately want, if we don't do that. Verse 13, as we continue here in chapter 4. He said, "Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. At this point, God's like, "Moses, you're not appreciating what I'm saying and sharing with you." Now, I'm asking you to think about how you respond to what God teaches. Or when there have been times you've recognized, "I haven't been responding like I should." Well, that's not good. And I've probably stirred God up on this one. I'm thankful for His mercy and His patience in working with me. I don't want to continue to do this, though. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I'll be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God, and you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs." So he's making it very clear, okay, I hear what you're saying. I'm going to take away that excuse as well. So this sealed the deal. God was not pleased with Moses' initial reaction, but of course Moses did come around. Verse 18, as we continue, "So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, 'Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive.' And Jethro said to Moses, 'Go in peace.' Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life were dead.'" So here we see God reassuring Moses that the individuals who sought to kill him when he left 40 years earlier are now all gone. And so he needn't worry about that anymore. It's interesting what happens over time with we humans so often. Moses had been hasty 40 years earlier for his response. So he goes and, remember, kills, slays an Egyptian. Now, 40 years later, he's hesitant. He had changed a lot during those years. While he undoubtedly had certain challenges living in Midian as a shepherd, they were of an entirely different nature. He had learned patience, He learned a more peaceful lifestyle. The challenge on confronting Pharaoh did not necessarily appeal to him very much at this stage. His self-reliance and independence were not as great. But that's not a bad thing, because self-reliance can get us into a whole lot of trouble. In a human lifetime, all of us go through this same pattern if we live long enough. When we are young, we have energy, we have a certain zeal, a certain fire. I was having a conversation before services today about the difference of how we feel when we have projects to do at home, and suddenly those projects are much more difficult than they used to be when we were young. And we get winded, and we get tired, and we have to slow down and take breaks along the way. And I see some people laughing and looking and shaking their heads. You recognize and realize that's what happens with time. Sometimes, however, that allows us to take on various challenges boldly later, because we're humble enough and we recognize our limitations to the point that God can then use us in a way that he couldn't before, when we just charged and barged our way in. The upside is, as I say, we may avoid possible careless injury or mistakes as we get older. We're more conscious of that. I had no fear of heights whatsoever when I was younger. I was in the cleaning business, scamper up and down a 40-foot ladder. When I was doing iron work when I was young, walking around those beams way up in the air, 4 inches wide, 80 feet high above the ground. Never thought about it. They're like, well, you think you're tied on? Well, you tie on when you sit down. You're not tied on when you're actually walking. Okay? You couldn't pay me enough to do that right now. Something has completely changed for me on that one. I don't even like scampering up a ladder anymore, much less ironwork, certainly a high ladder. The appeal of a 40-foot ladder is gone, that's for sure. So the upside today of that is we may avoid possible careless injury or mistakes. The downside is that with age, we also become somewhat hesitant, for a variety of reasons, to the point that we don't necessarily always make the decisions that we need to. Well, I don't know if I'm up to that anymore. Life would appear to involve a number of trade-offs when you think about it. The natural question to ask here is exactly where are we in our life? Is our youthful exuberance still strong within us, while at the same time tempered with wisdom and discernment? I don't want to lose some of that youthful exuberance. I still want to be young at heart. I still want to be able to connect with different generations, certainly working in the job that I have. I want to connect with teens. I want to connect with kids. I want to be able to make sure that they understand that there is some sort of connection there. Now, I recognize the older I get, the further I am, the more distance there is. And I'll admit there's things that are going on in their life that don't interest me at all. But that's okay, because I have things going on in my life that don't interest them at all either. Right? That's a two-way street. But if you do everything you can to build bonds and connections. Titus 2 is actually very clear about this and what a complete church looks like, with the older women helping teach the younger, and so on with the men as well. That's a vital part of what God actually teaches. But with age and experience comes discernment. So I ask you, where are you in life? Are we moldable in all the ways God wants and needs us to be? Sometimes when we're younger, we actually are more moldable. And we get older and we get kind of crusty, like we've talked about before. Remember the very first time I talked back to my radio in the car, and I, oh no, scared me, because I'm like, I became an older generation all of a sudden. Wasn't quite ready for that one. Startled myself. Are we still moldable in the way that we need to be, so God can shape and mold us in the way that he wants and needs? As ever-growing Christians, it's always important to fight the tendencies we have as humans to become complacent. Moses certainly had to fight this, I think, at this juncture in his life. Don't you think he would have been complacent about certain things? He's 80 years old. Complacency in the business world is deadly. You snooze, you lose. You miss out. This is also true spiritually. I thought about this when I was in business before I was ever in the ministry. And you have to take at a certain point in time what I call calculated risks. If you don't take them, you don't ever grow to the next step. Now, you can't take foolish risks and still expect to survive, but you take calculated ones along the way. The older you get, you're not even excited about taking calculated risks. I have a comfort zone level right here. I'm good with this. Well, sometimes the problem with that, of course, is that God would love to work with us more and massage more in us and shape us more. We've got to be willing to do that and accept that and allow that. Well, I don't know, Mr. Winter, you're asking an awful lot of me. I think God's the one, it's not me, that asks this. So it's always important to fight the tendencies we have as human beings to become complacent. Let's go to, if you question that, by the way, read what Revelation chapter 3 has to say about becoming complacent. Read that on your own. Think about what's shared in Revelation chapter 3. Well, let's continue our story here in verse 20, Exodus chapter 4. Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. So Moses did follow God's instruction and left for Egypt. Note that he took both his family and what else? The rod that God had shown him to use. So we already read what God said you would do with this rod. Verse 29, let's skip down to verse 29 now. Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses, and then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So he showed them what he was going to do. So the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and they had looked on their affliction, and then they bowed their heads and worshiped God. Now, this time, the Israelites believed that God heard them, that they would be delivered. Aaron told them, Moses showed them what God had done and would do for them. Chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and did what they were told. They told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel," and I'm sure, as we'll see here, he used "I am," "let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey this voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Now, not unlike the world that we currently live in, Pharaoh had no idea who this God was. Most of today's world does not really know God. The fact that he's called us out to show us how to live and what to do, that's been the process that we've been walking and getting to know God better and better as we take this walk. Furthermore, he didn't like being talked to in this way, Pharaoh, in the way that Moses and Aaron were doing, commanding them, or him, if you will, or telling him what we would like to do, what we're going to do. I suppose you could say, well, he did ask, yes, but let's be honest. Think about the times we're living in here. Who went to Pharaoh and did this? Can you imagine talking to your boss like this? What would happen if you went to your boss and rather than ask the time off for the feast, you tell him no in certain terms, you're taking it off? And I realize that it's a required observance and you're going to take it off no matter what, but how you present it to your boss is certainly important. I think we all do understand that how we present something is equally as important as what we present. But according to the way it came across here, Moses and Aaron were very direct with Pharaoh because that is what God shared with them that was to be shared. And on top of that, unlike a boss, Pharaoh had the power to literally kill someone if he wanted. So that's hardly a fair comparison. Beginning in verse 3, "So they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days journey into the desert.'" So now here's the word "please," and they're "please letting us go in the journey in the desert and sacrifice the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And the king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from your work? Get back to your labor.'" He wasn't really listening to them. And he's like, "I don't know what you guys think you're asking, but this isn't going to happen." Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor? No, I don't think so. That's not going to happen." So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters, the people, and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make their brick." I'm so upset with what you came and presented. Now, we're not even going to provide the straw. You're going to go gather it yourselves. "And you shall lay on them a quarter of bricks, which they made before. So no matter I'm adding extra work, but you're not going to, it's not going to be less work or less results, shall I say, than it was before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men that they might labor in it, and let them not regard false words. So the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced. So Pharaoh now refused to give the Israelites straw. Instead, they had to get it themselves, make bricks, and do so without lowering the output. If they slacked off and did not meet the quota, they were beaten. Remember, God did tell Moses what? This is what I was telling you to pay attention to, the small things along the way. God told Moses that the king would do what? Or Pharaoh would do what? That he would not let the Israelites go until, after he stretched out, God, his hand, and struck Egypt. Verse 14. The officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before? Verse 15. And the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why are you dealing thus with your servants? How horrible it must have been for Moses and Aaron to see this happening to the Israelites. And even though Moses was told that they would be met with resistance, it still wouldn't have been easy to see this, would it? Imagine if you're in Moses' shoes. Clearly, physical and mental pain was involved. Learning how to wait on God was part of the lesson that I believe was being taught here. Now we see that the Israelite officers, or foremen, if you will, took the matter into their own hands, and without using Moses and Aaron as intermediaries, they went directly to the king to get him to put them back to the point at which they stood before they saw what they saw as well-meant but disastrous interference. At this point, Moses had a reaction. I don't believe most anyone would have, or I do believe most anyone would have, excuse me, at least if you didn't have a good understanding of what God said meant. God, what are you doing? Now, maybe they weren't angry, but they were perhaps questioning. God, what are you doing? As human beings with hearts that care deeply for other human beings, it hurts to see them going through a lot of pain. That's part of what we learn as well within the Church of God, is when one of us hurts, we all hurt. One of us has joy, and good things happen. We're very joyful and happy for them in their life. Yet fellow family members, God loves us so much more than that. So to question what God's doing would be foolish. He does not wish to see us or anyone else suffer, and yet he allows us, or allows it, because they're valuable lessons that we learn throughout the process. Moses' reaction was not unlike what many of ours might be, in that often it seems very easy to lose sight of the big picture temporarily. Sort of forget that God said, now wait a minute, at first, he isn't going to respond positively. Verse 20, continuing here in chapter 5. And as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you've made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? Now, I think this is so fascinating and interesting, because continuing to go back to what I said a moment ago, if he had remembered, if he had valued what God has said, it's almost as though he could have seen and appreciated what's going on here. But this is what happens with us. Sometimes it's after the... he did say that. What am I thinking? Verse 23, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to his people, neither have you delivered your people at all. So Moses appears hurt and disappointed. He was agonized. It was not working out the way that he had hoped and envisioned. Instead of enthusiasm from the Israelites, he was met with discouragement. Instead of improving things, he felt as though he had just made things far worse. He apparently had forgotten what God had told him. He would be met with resistance from Pharaoh at first. Well, then God would intervene in a dramatic way and bring Egypt to its knees. It is possible there were times Moses simply wished he were back in Midian. He had to learn and understand that it must not be his will, but it must be God's way. Well, that's the takeaway from you and me. He had to learn it must not be his will, but God's will. We have to learn that in our lives. Not my will, but yours. He was really yet to internalize this. To all my fellow family members, I ask, do we understand this in our own lives? Do we recognize that it is God's will and His only that really matters in life? Jesus Christ continued to point everybody to the Father when He walked this earth. His will, not mine. We'll come back to Exodus, but for now let's turn to the New Testament. John chapter 12. John 12. Here in John chapter 12, take a look at verses 25 and 26. Jesus Christ speaking, He says, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be," or will be also. "If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." This is a lesson for all of us. We must be willing to remove selfishness and replace it with selflessness. God wants to see us empty out what is not good in order to replace it with the good. Have you ever had a sour glass of milk? You didn't realize it was sour. You said, that was rough. In order to put good milk in, what do? Just keep pouring it on top? No. You get rid of the old first. You empty the glass and then you put good milk in it. You had to empty the bad out and replace it with good. Another way of putting this is that there's a huge difference between how and what God sees and what we see apart from the help of God's Holy Spirit. We learn to hear and see the little things we need to when we are dialed in with what God teaches. When you're having a conversation with somebody and you're having something that's in the course of conversation is shared and we're not really dialed in like we need to be, sometimes we can miss what's happening in the conversation. And as we get older, sometimes we can not miss it initially, but we forget quickly, which is part of the challenge for us as we get older. But a lot of times, if we're not really dialed in, we just simply are missing certain things that then come back and come bite us. We learn to hear and see the little things with the help of God's Holy Spirit that we need to when we're dialed in with what God teaches. I want to make sure I'm dialed in with what God says. That's a takeaway for you and me, for sure. Until we reach that point, we miss what is shared. Moses didn't always appear to remember what he needed to when he was going through everything with the Israelites and with Pharaoh. It appears he temporarily lost sight of the big picture on occasion. And the same can be said about us if we're not locked in on what God shares with us when and after he calls us. So sometimes he disciplines us along the way to help remind us of what we may have forgotten. Let's go to Hebrews 12 and see this. Hebrews chapter 12. Here in Hebrews 12, let's begin reading in verse 5. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to my sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." All of us at times are going to have to go through correction. Well, guess what? If our attitude is not good, we're not going to handle that very well, right? Verse 9 says, "Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chasten us, seem best to them, but He, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness." God doesn't make mistakes with correction. Sometimes we may, as human beings ourselves, but God doesn't make that mistake. "Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present." Line me up for punishment? No, none of us want that. "But painful, nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." The point should be very clear to us. Chastening or correcting is necessary for our spiritual development. All of us. God's way really is always the best way. Moses had forgotten what God told him, apparently, at least temporarily, in some of these details. Sure, he didn't want to see the Israelites going through what they were going through, but God did tell him that this would happen. God also tells us the narrow and more difficult path is the one that leads to what? Eternal life. The narrow and more difficult. So we know automatically, if we think about that for any length of time at all, okay, this is going to be, there's going to be challenges on this road. This isn't necessarily an easy road to follow. That's why most choose the wider and easier path. Amos chapter 3. Let's go to Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3, and I'd like to take a look at verse 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Now this is an interesting passage. When God knows us, when God's working with us in our lives, there's an expectation that he has of us that he does not have of those that he is yet to call. The standard, the bar, the expectation is higher for those that he's called, correct? The others are in darkness until God calls them out of that. So we can expect to be disciplined from time to time if we fail to hold up our end of the commitment that we made to him of baptism. That said, it's important to remember that when God chastens or corrects, he's not brutal or unloving in any way. He's not harsh. He's not cruel. We also know that he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can handle or tried beyond what we can handle. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 shares that with us. Frankly, sometimes we might be surprised what we can handle. Sometimes we all need to be pushed. A simple example of that is maybe you're doing rock climbing at camp. Sometimes we encourage and need a little gentle nudge, if you will, from those that are coaxing a young one to climb the wall. And then they're very excited when they've actually accomplished that. They might have been scared halfway up. I mean, the belayer has them. They're not going to go anywhere. But it's the mental challenge in here that scares us, perhaps. Sometimes we all just need that nudge, that push, that encouragement, or some cases, correction. All right, so back time, let's go back to Exodus chapter 6. We're not far from closing today. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he'll drive them out of his land." So God says, "Now you will see what I will do." He reinforces what he told Moses in chapter 2. God reminds Moses that he is God, that he knows what he's doing. He's most definitely going to do it as he said he would. Frankly, all of us really need to be reminded of this from time to time, don't we? That then reinforces who is in charge and why we need to learn to remove self-will. Again, God and only God offers and can provide eternal life in his family. Verse 9, skipping down here in chapter 6. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Look where we went from before when they're, hey, God is going to intervene, to where they are now. Things changed somewhat since Moses first told the Israelites that he had come to lead them out of slavery. Now many of them wouldn't listen to Moses. They were certainly not happy with what Pharaoh had done to them and told them since Moses first talked to them. As we're seeing, this has very much bothered Moses, is still learning that he must rely on God. Verse 28, skipping down. It came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, all that I say to you." But Moses said before the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me?" Apparently, Moses had listened to the Israelites enough. They also got a bit discouraged. You ever had that happen? You were okay, and then all you got met with was a wall of discouragement. And frankly, it weighed on you and brought you down. Back then, just as today, the tendency is to live by sight as opposed to faith. Brethren, these are very valuable lessons for each of us to learn in our lifetime. And we can truly practice them and learn them, or we can choose to read and really not inculcate them into our lives. When we read this word of God's story, not a man-made story, by the way, I hope you can consider your life and parallels that help you grow spiritually. Trials are not they're typically pleasant to go through. However, the outcome is often so helpful to see something that we up to that point were unable to see. chapter 7 of Exodus, verse 1. So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply your signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt, but Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians said, 'Know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt to bring out the children of Israel.' So Moses and Aaron did so," verse 6, "as the Lord commanded them. They did so." Moses was 80 years old, Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Well, Moses and Aaron did follow through on what God commanded. They obeyed, even though it appeared at times to be frustrating and challenging to them. This, my friends, is why God was able to use them, because they ultimately chose to continue to do what God said to do. If you go through the various passages discussing Moses' life, when you begin to notice then the phrase that I just read to you, "Moses did as the Lord commanded him," is used many times. Think about that. Rather than go through each of the plagues, I'll simply mention that as Moses became stronger and stronger, and that he looked to God more, Pharaoh seemed to harden his heart more. And finally, we come to the 11th chapter of Exodus, and this is the last that we'll read today, and we'll stop after this to go to part two next time. Exodus chapter 11 and verse 3 tells us, "As Moses increased in faith, looking more and more to God," "the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people." Again, I skipped over the different plagues. "But as Moses increased in faith, looking more and more to God, being obedient to God's every instruction, he began to be received well by the Israelites." Moses began to have unquestioning obedience and utter indifference to human opinion. He had strength of purpose and unfailing patience. He began to show great courage as he persevered in faith and prayer. You know, if you take time to go through his life up to this particular point, you can see Moses growing in character, even though he sometimes still suffers much pain. So what lesson can you and I draw from this? Well, here's something that I hope you can take away from this message and remember always. Obedience is the true test of love. Think about what I said, because this is so true of all of us. Obedience is the true test of love. I love God. Now I go out and do whatever I want. But I love God. What? Obedience is the true test of love. That's what God wants us to learn. Moses had to see that as well. The more Moses obeyed, the more love he expressed to God. And obedience and faith do go hand in hand. Likewise, disobedience and disbelief go hand in hand. I hope that's a lesson that all of us have learned or are learning in our lives. Time progressed. Moses began to speak more and more with Aaron, speaking less and less. 40 years before this, Moses left the Egyptian palace in fear. Now, at this time, he was even greater than Pharaoh. And this was all because of his faith and obedience, getting out of the way and letting God do what God said he would do. Look what happened. The people were then ready to follow Moses. So this is a bit of a natural breaking point. We'll break here and pick up on next part two the next time I'm with you.